If you have a Bible tonight, I invite you, while the choir and orchestra comes down, to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation, chapter 13. After a week's break last week as we celebrated the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, we're going right back into chapter 13 of Revelation, and tonight we're going to look in verses 11 through 18. We're going to see one that's called the other beast. Last week we looked at the one that in reality is the first beast, and tonight another one. Revelation 13, beginning with verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand are on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Of all the weapons in Satan's arsenal, and he has many, it is likely that his most used weapon is deception. Jesus called Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, a liar and the father of lies. The first sin came into the world as the result of deception. Satan told Eve in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, not only is Satan the great deceiver, his angels, his demonic army that does his bidding, they also do their work by deception. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And so evil, malicious demons deceive by coming as servants of righteousness, while they are actually servants of the unrighteous one. Now, the Bible speaks of demons and their teaching. Did you know that demons teach? 1 Timothy 4:1. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Did you know there are doctrines of demons? The word doctrine literally means teachings. The teachings of demons. Now, Satan and his demons do much of their devious, deceiving work through false teachers. And therefore, because that is how the enemy primarily works within the church, with God's people and even those outside the church, in deceiving them, then you'd figure that God would have a lot in His Word relating to how to deal with false teachers and false teaching. And He does. First, let's listen to what Jesus had to say in Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in Acts 20:29-30 to the Ephesian elders as he was seeing them for the last time. He said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. The apostle John said in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jude wrote in Jude verses 3 and 4, just one chapter in Jude. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They're a bunch of creeps. Okay? Have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, because of that constant danger of false teaching, this tactic of Satan of bringing deception, one of the primary tasks of elders, pastors, shepherds of the church, the word pastor and shepherd are exactly the same word in the Greek language. One of the main tasks of the elders of the church is to protect the flock from false teaching. On the wall right outside my office downstairs, there are three pictures that I've had since the 70s, I think, that big pictures about like that. I meant to bring one of them up and I forgot it. But and they're there to remind me of the threefold task of a pastor, a shepherd. You can come by and see them sometimes. An artist has rendered this. One picture shows the shepherd leading the sheep to good pasture. And that was the task of the shepherd, was to feed the sheep. And God has called elders, pastors, shepherds of his church to feed the flock. To feed them good food, true doctrine. The second picture shows the shepherd comforting and helping the sheep. And he's kind of knelt down beside one of the sheep and he's ministering to it in some way, perhaps helping with the flies. They would put ointment on them to keep the flies away and the things that would bite them and so forth. But the third picture is the really kind of startling one when people see these three pictures. And it shows the sheep at night all huddled in a corner of the sheepfold, which was just some rocks built up about so high. They're huddled in the corner, and the shepherd with his rod is in mortal combat with a savage wolf. The teeth are bared. The wolf is diving toward the shepherd. The shepherd is knocking him off with the rod in combat. That's a reminder of how dangerous false teaching is and how, as elders, if we get nitpicky sometimes, and sometimes we say if you're teaching a Bible study and it's a ministry of this church, we want to know what you're teaching. Don't take offense to that. We're held responsible. We're held responsible. And so we want to know what you're teaching. And sometimes even people who have some spiritual maturity lack a little discernment in some things. And so that's a part of our task. It's interesting. Just before Paul warned the Ephesian elders that we read about a moment ago in Acts 20:29-30, just before he said that, I warned them about the savage wolves. Listen to what he said to the elders in the verse before that in Acts 20:28. He said, be on guard. for you yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God has purchased you with his own blood. And he says to the elders, the shepherd, you are to protect them. And the primary way you protect them is from false teaching. Sometimes from the pulpit, I name names and I'll just say so-and-so is a false teacher. You wouldn't believe the people that get all bent out of shape over that. They get notes, you know, saying it's not right to criticize God's servants. Well, they aren't God's servants. And yes, I'll name not people who disagree in minor areas of doctrine in the sense of no area is really minor. But what I mean is it's not a fundamental of the faith. I'm not talking about those who would disagree over this area and that. I'm talking about false teachers who are deceiving God's people. Now, while false prophets and teachers have plagued the church since the first century and plagued the Jews in the Old Testament, even before New Testament times, there is coming one who makes all previous false teachers pale in comparison. This one that we are introduced to in the text tonight is called the false prophet. In Revelation 16:13, in Revelation 19:20, in chapter 20, verse 10. And we will see him as we go on in Revelation, and that it's going to be through the doings of this false prophet, called here in our text the second beast or another beast, that we will see through him during this tribulation period that we've studied about from chapter 6 on until, well, chapter 19 brings about the end of it. We're going to see how this false prophet that we're introduced to tonight is going to be the primary one who brings about a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world economy under the authority of the first beast, who is called the Antichrist. Now, before we dig into this text, let me review what we learned last time, which was 2 weeks ago, about the first beast in Revelation 13, 1 through 10. The first beast is called by many names, and he's given many descriptions in Scripture. He is called the willful king in Daniel 11, 36. He is the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. He's called the son of perdition and the wicked one in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And here in Revelation 13, he is the beast, but in 1 John 2:18, he is called the Antichrist. Now, the first beast, the Antichrist, it's implied in Scripture that he was actually indwelt by Satan himself. And with Satan's assistance, he rises to become a world ruler, putting the old Roman Empire together again. And we saw that his popularity will be phenomenal. He will be an intellectual and an oratorical and a political and an economic and a military genius. We saw that halfway through the Great Tribulation period, at 3.5 years, he sets himself up as God in the rebuilt Jewish temple and demands that he be worshipped. The second beast, called also the false prophet, that we're focusing on tonight, is the helper, the key aid, if you will, to the first beast, the Antichrist. Now, remember how we've talked many times about Satan's desire that it is to counterfeit all that God is doing or is going to do. He's the master counterfeiter. And that's why he deceives so many, is because he counterfeits what God does. And in the end times, we see that he presents a counterfeit trinity. The dragon, Satan, is the anti-God. The beast, the first beast, the Antichrist, is the Antichrist. So anti-God, Antichrist. And this second prophet, this false prophet, this second beast that we're going to look at tonight is the anti-Holy Spirit. And this, you just see that all the way through. You look at the roles they have. It's a counterfeit of the real thing. This kingdom he's setting up is a counterfeit of the millennial kingdom when Christ rules and reigns. Everything he does is counterfeit. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is to point to Christ, that people might worship Christ. What does the false prophet do? As we go through here, you're going to see he points to the Antichrist, that people will be forced to worship the Antichrist or be killed. And many will be killed. And so the Apostle Paul said at the end of this time in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 that during this tribulation, God will allow those who have rejected the truth to be deceived by the Antichrist and to buy into a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world economy. And the primary one doing the convincing will be this second beast, this false prophet. Well, let's just jump right into the text. First of all, I want you to see his deceptive appearance. Verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." Look at his appearance. The word "another," where it says "another beast," as we looked at in our study of John several months ago, there are two Greek words for "another." One means "another of a different kind," and the word that's used here means "another of the same kind." It's actually like the Holy Spirit was another of the same kind of Christ. Christ said, "I'll send another." Well, here, this another beast is another of the same kind, the same as the first beast, the Antichrist, same heart, same goal, same power. Now, some view this second beast as an institution or a form of government or an ideology and not a person. But that doesn't fly because the Bible speaks of him as a person. Listen to Revelation 19, verse 20. "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, those who were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." Listen, it's persons, not institutions and ideologies, that are cast into hell. And so this is a personal being. Now, while the first beast came up out of the sea, chapter 13, verse 1 says, and we saw that pictured the sea in the Old Testament, pictured nations in turmoil. And out of the turmoil of all the things that have happened in the first 3.5 years, especially the tribulation, then this first beast comes out of that turmoil and people will welcome. We saw in history where people have welcomed dictators to get them out of the mess they're in. They'll be open to things they would never be open to when times are good. Now, the second beast comes from the land. There's a difference. Do you see it in verse 11? "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Some have interpreted that to mean the land being Israel, and that the Antichrist is the false prophet, the second beast, is an apostate Jew. I think that could be, but I don't think there's enough evidence there to say that for certain. I don't think we can be sure what coming up out of the earth means. There's several possibilities. Well, it could be the earth being the land of Israel. I tend more toward thinking it's speaking of while the sea is considered foreboding and mysterious, the land was less foreboding and mysterious. And I think that may mean that this second beast is calmer, more peaceful, and more subtle in his deceptive work. A third possibility is that out of the earth may be referring to the abyss we looked at in chapter 9, the abyss or the bottomless pit is the place where an especially powerful and evil group of demons were incarcerated. And this second beast will perhaps be indwelt by an especially evil, demonic, deceiving spirit. That could be what it means, out of the earth, out of the land. But what I want to focus on is the deceptive appearance of this second beast. Notice that it says he looked like a lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. Now, we know that the dragon is the devil. It tells us that just flat out, the dragon, which is the devil. The symbolism here is that while he appears harmless like a lamb, under the sheepskin is the voice, the heart, the motives of the dragon, Satan. And the voice of the dragon tells us that this second beast, this false prophet, is deceptive and he's a liar. Now, in spite of his calm, easygoing manner, this man is indwelled by a powerful demon. And as we will see, he is Satan's instrument in bringing the Antichrist to a place of power and to assure that he is worshipped instead of the one true God. Listen, don't be fooled by looks and mannerisms. They can be deceitful. Carefully listen to this message. I have seen many false teachers who have such a calming effect. They're so caring and they're so compassionate. And yet they are wolves masquerading as lambs. And that's what this one is. Listen to what people are teaching, not how nice they look. There was a controversy within our denomination many years ago. And I remember being at a meeting and it was assigned a room. If you got two to a room, you got it cheaper. And so I was assigned to a room with another guy. He's a nice guy. And he said, you know, I've never really studied this issue of the controversy over this doctrine. But he said, the people on the liberal side are nicer. I think that's what I believe. A formula for disaster. They usually are nice. And sometimes people who stand for the truth are obnoxious jerks. But the truth is still the truth. And a lie is still the lie. I want you to see his dynamic appeal in verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. What this means is that the second beast, he uses some special means to deceive people and to cause them to worship the first beast. Now, let me tell you what it is. He uses religion. That's what we're going to see as we go through here. No political system alone can win the following of the people. There must be religious fervor behind it. Now, that's true even of communism. Communism made a religion out of their devotion to materialism, atheism, and humanism. And in the days when Aaron and Moses stood before Pharaoh, Pharaoh had his religious leaders, the magicians. It even gives their name in Scripture, Jannes and Jambres, who were the religionists of Egypt. Ahab and Jezebel in the apostate northern kingdom of Israel accomplished their work through the prophets of Baal, the religion of Baal worship. And in today's culture, listen, there is no Arab political leader that can stand without the holy men of Islam. The false prophet's mission will be to use all means available to him to cause, as it says in the last part of verse 12, the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now, as we saw in the last message in Revelation, to worship the beast is to worship Satan who indwells the beast. Satan has always desired worship. Always. That's what motivated his fall from one of the highest, if not the highest ranking of the angelic, created angelic beings. He longed to be worshipped. In Isaiah 14, 14, it says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He constantly desires to divert worship from God to himself. And in the tribulation, mankind will worship the beast because mankind is inherently religious. Listen, God hardwired you to be religious, to worship, not to be religious, but to worship. He hardwired you that way. You're going to worship something. Even atheism is man worshiping himself. When man refuses to worship God who became man, they will end up worshiping one who is man seeking to make himself God, called the beast, the Antichrist. Well, the second beast, the false prophet, causes earth dwellers to worship the beast who was miraculously healed of some wound. We talked about that last week. And what we see later on is that the false prophet is establishing a one-world religion. We're going to see that as we go along, especially when we get into chapters 17 and 18. We already see the seeds of that sprouting and growing. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that's got the symbols of all the different religions spelling out the word coexist? Well, that's a bumper sticker the Unitarians have put out. And when I see one of those, I always want to ask a question, like, excuse me, what do you mean by coexist? I mean, that's really an important question. If it means that we ought to stand for freedom of religion in our country and show respect even while expressing disagreements, I'm all for that. Our founding fathers founded this country upon the freedom of religion. I don't want to hold a gun to somebody's head to receive Christ. But if it means, and I suspect this is what it does mean, if it means let's just all come together, forget our differences, I'm not for that. Listen, this may not be popular in our world, but it's the truth. Islam has a different God. It's not the God that we worship. Buddhism has no God. And Hinduism has hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of gods. How can we come together in a worship setting? And yet there's been a move on this that's gaining momentum. I found a quote from an article written several years ago, but it's only gotten more so now. I think I put it in your notes. It said that the Secretary General of the United Nations Millennium Peace Summit thinks that all religions' apples fall from the same tree and are all equally delicious. At a recent international meeting, he told 1,000 delegates that religions need to accept the validity of all religions or else it'll be difficult to attain world peace. Recently, the notion has emerged that the pathway to peace necessitates the unification of religions. The Universal Religion Initiative, URI, recently convened with 300 people present representing 39 religions and signed the charter, which officially launched the movement. The goal is that there will come a day in which religious people will no longer insist on a single truth. That's already happening. Most people in our country right now, if you read that to them and said, do you agree with this or disagree? The majority, I will guarantee you, would say, oh, I agree with that. I agree with that. Now, my only point here is that we are seeing the movement toward a one world religion that the false prophet will bring to fruition. I'm not saying that it's already here. I'm saying the groundwork's already laid. It's already happening. And under the false prophet, the one world religion will center on worshiping none other than the Antichrist himself. Well, let's look at his deadly approach. How is this lamb, who sounds like a dragon, or at least this one who looks like a lamb, but sounds like a dragon, going to fulfill his task of bringing virtually the whole world to worship the Antichrist? Well, let's look first of all at his power. In verses 13 and 14, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now, the false prophet will gain a hearing and use that to deceive people to worship the Antichrist. Now, how does he gain a hearing? How does he have people listening to it and following what he says do? Well, it will be primarily through performing miracles. Now, learn this. It's going to shock some of you. Satan has power to do miracles. It's only that which God allows, but he does have that. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. There's a lot of deception involved. Yes. But listen. Some of you have had a time in your past when you were caught up in the occult and you saw some things that were real. Some unexplainable things. It was more than just deception. Don't get too impressed over what seems to be a miracle. Again, I believe this false prophet's miracles will mostly be deception. But there is supernatural power in the satanic realm. The word translated signs in verse 13 is exactly the same Greek word used to describe the signs that Jesus performed. Verse 13 gives us an example of his supernatural signs. He makes fire come down to the earth from heaven. And heaven there doesn't mean the whole primary dwelling place of the presence of God. He's talking about the heavens, the skies. He seems to be imitating Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 2 Kings 1, and then what the two witnesses did in the book of Revelation. Jesus warned of this very thing in Matthew 24:24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. This is Jesus speaking so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Satan's power to perform signs is certainly less than God's omnipotence. For example, I always thought this was interesting, and people seem to miss it. And I've heard people use it kind of to talk about, well, anyway, we won't go there, but you'll understand when I give you the example. The plagues in Egypt. Remember that story in the book of Exodus when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And it's interesting that when they, as a sign, they threw down their rods and they became serpents. The magicians, the religious men of Egypt, came in and threw down their rods and they became serpents. I read a commentary one time that says what really happened is they were trained snakes and trained to be stiff. And then they put. OK. It's interesting when the plague started. Did you know that on a smaller scale, the religious men of Egypt, they duplicated the plagues, water, blood, they duplicated it. It's interesting. They had so much power. Why didn't they stop it? And it was on a much smaller scale. But after the second of the plagues, they couldn't duplicate it anymore. Why does God allow demonic power like that? Why would He allow demons to be able to do signs? We don't have to wonder. It tells us in Deuteronomy 13:1-3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning what he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Why does he allow it? It's a test. Are you going to follow things you can't explain, or are you going to follow God's clear word? I get people telling me, you know, or I read stuff about these after, you know, people are clinically, you know, the heart stops and so forth, and they have these visions, see these things. And I've had people who would say, "Pastor, do you think I imagined that? Do you think it was real?" I said, "Well, tell me what you saw, and then let's compare it to the Word. If it agrees with the Word, then maybe it was real. If it doesn't, I don't care how real it seemed to you, it was phony and false. It was from the enemy." Are we going to be wowed by power we can't explain, or are we going to walk in God's truth even when things happen we don't really understand fully? Now that phrase in verse 14, "those who dwell on the earth," speaks of unbelievers. When it says he deceives those who dwell on the earth, we've seen that very phrase several other times in the book of Revelation, and it always refers to unbelievers. In other words, those who have been born again during this tribulation period will not be taken in by these signs from the false prophet. The false prophet then motivates these unbelievers to make an image of the beast, the Antichrist. Human dictators. Have you ever noticed how they all have such large egos, and you see all the big statues of Saddam Hussein and the big statues of Lenin and Stalin and the world's dictators? Well, this image of the beast is going to be a little special, however, from the others. It's going to be placed in a rebuilt Jewish temple, and people are going to be required to worship it, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says. Well, let's look at his program. How does he carry this out? In verse 15, "And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of the name. And here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of man, and his number is 666. Now, what does he mean there in verse 15 about this image has the ability to speak? Well, even 100 years ago, that would have made no sense whatsoever. But that doesn't require a miracle. I get people send me stuff all the time, email, and you know, some of it I read and some I file it. And but I got one there that only was 2 minutes, I think. So I thought, oh, I'll watch that and click on a little video. And you know what? It was amazing. It was very clear video of Celine Dion in her current age singing a duet with Elvis Presley, who died in 1979. Yeah, you see that? It kind of went around. I was just kind of doing some busy work, you know, getting some stuff together, and I stopped looking. I said, whoa. I you know, did I believe Elvis has been raised from the dead? No. I don't believe that. But boy, it looked real. It was done with holograms. And it was in Las Vegas. And it was her and a hologram, which is a computer-generated image of Elvis Presley. And they would look at each other. I mean, it's like, whoa, that looks really real. Well, I think the image talking will certainly be trickery, perhaps robotics or holograms, but gullible people will be wowed by it and worship the image of the beast. Another motivation to worship the beast is that if you refuse, you'll be killed. And the false prophet is now acting like the dragon, the one who looked like a lamb. Now we're seeing the dragon. In verses 16 through 18, we see how the false prophet will bring about a one world economy. Now, from a purely human standpoint, if a person can control commerce, he can control the world. The false prophet gets a satanically originated scheme, no doubt, of how to control world commerce. And here's what it is. To participate in commerce, that is to buy or sell, all that's required is you receive some kind of mark that will be given to those who swear loyalty to the Antichrist. It's very similar to in the first century when Christians had to swear loyalty to the Roman Caesar by bowing before a bust of Caesar and give a pinch of incense in the fire there and simply make a confession, Caesar is Lord. And if they would bow and do that, then they could believe whatever else they wanted to. Perhaps it'll be the same way. But those who will not swear allegiance to the Antichrist will not be given this mark. And so they can't buy and sell. Now again, 100 years ago, that would have been like, what? That's weird. That's not weird today. It's easy to see how that would happen. And by the way, this receiving of the mark, I've heard people who won't get a Social Security card because that's the mark of the beast. And so you're not going to be deceived into doing this. You are going to say, you swear allegiance to the Antichrist. You worship him. And you get the mark of the beast. It'll be very clear to those in that time what they're doing. Nobody's going to say, I didn't know it meant that. That's not going to be that at all. It's going to be, you know what you're doing. You're swearing allegiance to him. It's not getting a Social Security card. Revelation 14:9-10 says, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Now, this technology is not really all that far out. You know, one of the reasons some time ago we went to online giving is because there's a whole generation, including some of my children, that, and there's nothing wrong with this, it just seems weird to us old folks, who live in a cashless society, in a paperless society. I was talking to my oldest daughter, and she talked about the fact that they almost never carry cash and don't even have checks. I find that weird, okay? It's kind of like, I'm sorry, I just some kind of security, you know, about the green stuff. They can just pull it out and feel of it a little bit. Think I'm okay, you know, I got $10. That's not unusual. Some of you would say that. Automatic withdrawals from an account, debit, credit cards. But a part of that going to a cashless, paperless culture and commerce, part of that is now one of the major problems we face is identity theft and credit card fraud. But one solution would be to standardize the numbers and
your body could become the card. And that has been proposed. It could be done by a barcode being tattooed on your hand or forehead. Those are the most likely places that would not be covered. And it would not be visible until an ultraviolet light was shined on it, a scanner. It wouldn't be something that could even be seen. Or another option would be a computer chip placed just beneath the skin that you just, you know, swipe your hand. And that's certainly not weird. That's available right now for pets. Not so they can buy stuff, but I mean, so you can tell who they are if they get lost. That is, there's computer chips. They find a dog or a cat and they run a computer scan over it and it tells who the owner is, where they are, what their phone number is, how to contact them. I mean, that's not weird Twilight Zone stuff. That's happening. Now, again, let me say that you don't need to avoid using technology for fear you're going to get the mark of the beast. The mark will come with a swearing of allegiance to and a worshiping of the beast. And those who receive this mark will know what they're worshiping the beast and giving allegiance to him. But true Christians will refuse during that time. And most who become Christians during this tribulation period will be martyred. They can't buy. They can't sell. They have no way to even get food. Now, I suppose verse 18 has caused more speculation and generated more weird interpretations than any other verse in the Bible. What is this number of the beast? 666. Sometimes this government puts out license plates in different states. And somebody get a 666, they refuse their license plate. And I'm told they'll give you another one. I don't know what that means. And I want to tell you something else. Those who think they know don't know as much as they think. But I know when the time comes, we'll know what that is. The simplest description or the simplest solution to what he's talking about. In the Hebrew, there is an approach called gematria, where numbers have meaning, and we've seen that some in Revelation. It's taken too far by some people, but generally the number 7 stands for complete or full. The number 6 has been the number of man because it's the sixth day man was created. He's short of deity. He's not God. He's not fully deity. He has the image of God, but he's not God. The number 3 is often associated with God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so I think it simply means the Antichrist will be a man, 6, who thinks he is God or presents himself as God, 666. Say, you sure of that? No, I'm not. That's a good guess. But when the time comes, you'll know exactly what that means and what the number is. And it may not be that far in the future. I say these things not to scare folks. I really don't. But it's okay if it does, because if you're not right with God, then there's very clearly in the Bible, it tells us that those who hear the truth and turn away from the truth, that God says now, as a judgment of that, you will believe the lie. That's pretty dangerous. And so this sobering message is not designed to just fuel speculation about all the details. It ought to motivate us to examine ourselves to be sure we're ready for the coming of the Lord for His bride.